Thank you, Justin, for the songs that you chose. They dovetail well into the message, and especially the first two, three connect very well. And so I just thank you for that. The title of the message for today is Do Not Forget Who. And if you want to turn in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that's where our text will be and where we'll be looking at. But do not forget who. Justin mentioned reflecting this week on what Christ has done, who Christ is. And according to this passage, that is very important for us to do in our lives, to reflect. I'd like to read an excerpt from an article to begin with. It's an article from, I believe, Ligonier Ministries, written by Benjamin Shaw. And I quote, "We live in a funny age. Some people still have telephone landlines, but they mostly use them to call their cell phone because they have forgotten where they have left it. And they need the cell phone because it has an app that helps them find their car keys, for they have forgotten where they have put their car keys. This kind of forgetfulness is largely due to being busy, distracted, and inattentive. Though such forgetfulness is often a forgetfulness of things, it can easily become a forgetfulness of people. We forget that we were supposed to pick someone up because we got busy and distracted. We forgot that we were supposed to meet someone for dinner because we were inattentive and didn't realize what time it was. This kind of forgetfulness can also lead to a forgetfulness of God. We may sometimes find ourselves in the middle of a church service where our attention is supposed to be on God and His Word, but instead we suddenly realize that we have been stewing over the argument that we had before church, and we haven't heard a thing the pastor has said. I remember one time I fell particularly hard into this kind of forgetfulness. It was in an evening service attended by a relatively small number of people. We had sung the opening hymn, and the pastor asked us to sit down and close our hymnals. Then he asked us about the content of the hymn we had just sung. No one could call it to mind. We had sung along on autopilot, forgetting where we were, what we were doing, and whom we were allegedly worshiping. We had, in fact, forgotten God." End quote. As human beings, we are prone to forgetfulness and not doing that which we had planned or were asked to do. And as part of human nature, we tend to forget those things that are not about ourselves and about our accomplishment. We like ourselves pretty well, and we can become very self-absorbed without much effort. It's about us, and we like that. And if we're not careful, we can quickly forget or become disinterested in others or their actions, and even if it maybe provided a benefit to us. In the Old Testament, we have a group of people that is like this, and they're called the children of Israel. These people were enslaved in Egypt to Pharaoh, and he despised them. And the only way that deliverance would come would be by a miraculous act of God. The only way they would be free is if God worked on their behalf and orchestrated an improbable release from the monotonous task of brickmaking. In and of themselves, the children of Israel would not have been able to escape from their captivity. But we know what happened. God found Moses there in the midst of the desert of Midian. He appears to him by means of the burning bush. And we remember well the dialogue between God and Moses. Moses is making any excuse he can come up with to not have to do what God has asked him to do anything except lead these people out of Egypt. And when we focus on ourselves, when we focus on our abilities and gifts, we often forget who is talking to us. We forget who is calling us. But we know eventually Moses heeds the call and heads off to Pharaoh to demand the release of God's chosen people. And Moses orchestrates through God the 10 plagues coming upon Egypt, and ultimately through the final plague, the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh tells them, leave, go, get out of here. And we know that God provided a miraculous deliverance, including passage through the Red Sea. They find themselves in the desert, wanting food and water, and God provides for them again. He meets them at Mount Sinai, and He gives them the Ten Commandments. They continue on to the edge of the promised land. They send spies into the land, and we know they chose to retreat, blatantly ignoring God's instructions and the promises of Him. We know they end up wandering for 40 years in the wilderness because of this lack of faith and disobedience. A lack of remembrance or forgetting caused a 40-year detour for them. And many of those individuals were not able to make it to the promised land. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We want to consider this passage on remembering who led the children of Israel. I think we'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 20. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and of springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. God knew man's tendency and what his heart was capable of, or should we say prone to do. He addresses the heart of these people in this chapter. God was expecting full concentration from the people, and expecting their full dependency on him after reviewing what he had just done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. Verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Every commandment? Does God expect us to keep every command he has given? We live in a world today where not following commands is somewhat embraced. We hear and observe that doing your own thing, doing what makes you happy, is better than following a list of requirements given by someone else, especially someone in authority. We know ourselves better than anyone else, so just let us do our own thing. Don't tell us how to live. But God here, knowing men's hearts, says, observe all that I have commanded you. You must do all that I have said. The word careful here is key. Webster gives a meaning of careful as marked by painstaking effort to avoid errors or omissions. So in other words, God is saying to his people, I expect your complete obedience. Put forth the effort. When we draw a circle, if we have a starting point and we draw that circle, but we do not connect back to that starting point, the circle is incomplete. We don't call that a circle. And God is saying a partial circle is not good enough. Make sure your obedience completes the circle. But why was God wanting them to remember? Why was he wanting them to exhibit complete obedience? The second half of verse 1 tells us the answer, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. We see a direct correlation between the blessings of God and the obedience of his people. Now, we don't embrace the prosperity gospel, right? However, in this context, land, health, and wealth were the things that God had promised to Israel. I will give you this land and material blessings if you are faithful to me and my word. And we know that Christianity today often twists that and distorts that backwards and wants it to work in reverse. If you give me, if you meet my needs, then I will follow, then I will obey. But God clearly says that blessings follow complete obedience. And complete obedience is not recognized until we become completely dependent upon God, and thus the reason that he's calling them to remembrance here. Verse 2 begins with God reminding them that he had brought them to a place of complete dependency on him over these past 40 years. And the reason he led them was to humble you and to test you. The goal was to see what was in their hearts. God already knew. So this was to reveal to the people themselves, I believe, what was in their hearts. Our hearts and what we do are two different things. We can be in a humiliating place, but that is not the same as having a humble heart. We can be in a place in body, but that doesn't mean our heart is there. And God was trying to help these people determine if they were just there in body or if they were there in their hearts. Had their hearts been turned toward him through these experiences? Had they truly become dependent upon him, or did they just give the appearance of that? We ask questions of God today. Well, why did I have to go through this? What was the reason for this trial? Why did I have to endure this wilderness experience? And I don't believe the question is wrong to ask. However, our response must be complete dependency upon him, even if we do not understand or have an answer from him. And this is the question of the heart that God was trying to determine here in verse 2. Whether you would keep his commandments, whether you would keep my commandments or not. He was wanting to know, were they willing to trust? Were they willing to believe? Were they willing to obey? And again, he calls them to remembrance. He continues on the next few verses. He reminds them of his provisions in the wilderness, food, raiment. He had provided these physical things, all while trying to get them to understand that the physical are not the end goal in life. Verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone. Life is not dependent upon material things, that which can be seen. Rather, our lives must be dependent upon those things which we cannot see. We like to depend, we like to build upon that which we can see, touch, taste, handle. Yet our dependency to truly live must be upon the Lord and upon his word. We can exist by virtue of bread, but we only live by that which comes from the mouth of God. In other words, we find satisfaction, we find life in the word, not in experiences. Spurgeon says, "You have never received spiritual life by your own feelings. It was when you believed God's word that you lived. And you will never get an increase of spiritual life and grow in grace by your own feelings or your own doings. It must still be your believing the promises and feeding on the word." Jeremiah 23, verse 28, speaks to this idea. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? The word of God is of utmost importance. All else is as chaff. We must embrace that which has value, that which has sustenance for our lives, that which is of eternal significance and eternal value. God was trying to help them remember that what he says is the part that they should follow and obey, not the physical provisions that he had given to them. Verses 6 through 10, again, the focus goes back to following the commands of God when entering the promised land. This is talking about doing the commands, not just talking about it. Verse 6, to walk in his ways. When we walk, we're actively doing something. We're actively pursuing something. And this walk, this fear of the Lord here, this is to be taking place as we enter the promised land. As they entered the promised land, they were to be walking in his commands. And it was not just something to be done in preparation before entering. It was something that was to continue on in the future. The goal was not just to make it to the promised land and then stop. It was to continue on. A relationship with God and obedience to him is not attained and then completed like a test at school. It's an ongoing growth. It's a continual test. It's an ongoing process. And again, God lists some more of the blessings of the promised land that will be realized when they get there. Yet even in the joy, even in the arrival, he asked them to remember who has brought them to this place. I would say the true test of obedience this morning is not in the arrival, but it's in the finishing. God's desire for his people was not just obedience until the goal was achieved, until they made it to the promised land. Now we know that God's desire, his goal was for obedience, was for complete dependency for a lifetime from his chosen people. Verses 11 through 17 bring this to light even more. Pride is apt to crush our dependency on God. And we as people can become so blind to, I think, the most obvious things when our focus gets shifted to the wrong things. And a story to help illustrate this goes something like this. A customs officer observed a truck pulling up to the border, and suspicious of this guy in the truck, he ordered the driver out and searched the vehicle, and he started disassembling some of the vehicle, trying to find something. Panels, bumpers, wheels, whatever he needed to pull off. But he couldn't find anything that would implicate this individual as smuggling or doing something wrong. And so, as suspicious as he was, but didn't know where else to search, he sent the driver on through. The next week, the same driver comes back again. And again, this official, he searched and he looks. And again, he couldn't find anything wrong or illegal. And over the years, this man kept coming back with these trucks. And the same official, he continued to search, use different means of x-ray and so on to figure out what was going on. And he couldn't find anything mysterious. And each time, reluctantly, the customs officer would wave the driver on through. Well, finally, after many years, the officer was about to retire, and the driver pulled up. "I know you're a smuggler," he told the man. "Don't bother denying it, but I cannot figure out what you've been smuggling all these years. I'm leaving, I'm retiring, so I can't do anything to you. Won't you please tell me what you have been smuggling?" And the driver looked at him and said, "Trucks." The obvious, right? The thing in front of him was the thing he should have been looking for. We often act this way. The things that are so clear, the things that are so obvious, we either forget or we overlook them or we push them out of our memories. But verse 11, the Lord told the Israelites here, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. God knows the human propensity to get sidetracked, to lose sight of reality. Pride keeps in. We take credit for where we are. We take credit for what we've done. This is not something that we usually voice out loud, right? In fact, it's easy to do lip service and to acknowledge God, but our hearts can easily be turned to self-reliance, to self-success. I'd just like to reread verses 12 through 14. "Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." Abundance of goods, abundance of material possessions can cause one's heart to be lifted up. We notice God didn't condemn their possessions or wealth that was expected in the promised land, but he warned them. He says that in your prosperity, in your abundance, you will be prone to forget the Lord who has brought you to this point. Also in verse 17, "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." This pride, this forgetting who the Lord is, the forgetting what God has done, the Lord knew the human heart well. But then verse 18, he tells us the correct response to where blessings come from. "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." Over and over, this passage uses remember, forget, keep, or observe. There's at least 9 times here in these 20 verses where those words are used. Repetition means this concept of easily forgetting is something that we must be prone to do, right? If it's continually repeated, we must take note of this. And I would say forgetfulness and humility don't go together well. Humility recognizes that which is greater than ourselves. It causes us to recognize where everything that we have has come from. Humility keeps a proper perspective of what has been done for us versus what we have done. I believe if we truly realize who we are and what we have and where it came from, this should help us not to forget. But verses 19 and 20 pronounce a consequence upon those who have forgotten who God is and what he has done for them. The Lord said they would perish. They would become as the evil nations that they had destroyed when conquering the promised land. So how do we see the children of Israel trying to remember? In Joshua chapter 4, we sang in one of our songs this morning about raising an Ebenezer, raising a memorial. In Joshua chapter 4, we see the people creating a memorial in regards to the crossing of the Jordan River. And this memorial was to be a reminder of what God had done for them. It says this, "Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So these stones were laid up as a monument so the people would not forget what God had done for them. But it was not just for their benefits. It was also for the benefit of their children and future generations that would come, that they would ask about the happenings related to that memorial. It was also a declaration to the world to know that God was powerful, that he manifested his power over nature to deliver his people. We can tend to criticize the children of Israel. How can you miss the obvious? How can you miss the proverbial truck like in our illustration? We ask, how could they possibly forget the amazing things that God had done for them to make an improbable escape out of Egypt? Oh, but we can do the same thing, right? God has brought us out of Egypt, sin's bondage, and saved us. Yet we're scared to share our story of salvation, afraid to share of the one who saved us. We can easily talk about the things of the world. We can talk about things of earthly significance. God, help us to remember our Egypt and not lose sight of what you have done for us, and to share that message with those around us. I'd like to turn to one passage as we wrap this up. And this is actually where my sermon had started when I began looking at this, was with these three verses. But this comes on the heels of this instruction. It comes on the heels of the memorial that had just been built after they crossed the Jordan on dry land. At the beginning of chapter 5, Israel is ready to start the offensive and take over the land of Canaan. And the Lord tells Joshua, this group of men that was born in the wilderness, they have not followed the requirement of circumcision as I instructed Abraham. And so Joshua follows through on that command and does what the Lord had asked of him. And then verse 10, it says that they celebrate the Passover for the first time in the land of Canaan. And following this celebration, it says they ate of the fruit of the land and the manna that had been their sustenance for 40 plus years ceased to exist. So it ended. They had arrived, they were able to eat of the land, and God caused that to cease. But there was still work to be done, and this is where I want to read verses 13 to 15 of Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. So Joshua seems to be out investigating the next city that they are to conquer, to overtake. And he sees this man appear before him with a drawn sword. And Joshua asks what seems to be a logical question, I think we could say. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And we see the response given did not answer the question. The response was no. Or maybe a better interpretation would be neither. I am not on either side. How can this man not be on either side? He said, because he is the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua is not wrong in the question that he asked. However, I think we might say the question should not have been, are you on our side? Are you on my side? Rather, the question to be asked should have been, are we on your side? And it almost seems like a test or a reminder here to Joshua. Joshua, do you remember who I am? I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua, it's by my power that you will be victorious. Maybe Joshua had lost a bit of focus as they had enjoyed Passover, as they had enjoyed eating something besides manna for 40 years. They had finally arrived at their destination. It would have been easy to feel like we made it. We did it. We are here. Yet God reveals himself. We call this a theophany, or a visible manifestation of God to mankind here in the Old Testament. And Joshua immediately realizes who this is. And he falls on his face in worship. He remembered who had actually brought them to this point and who would go with them as they continued to conquer the land. This morning, when we remember, when we consider what Christ has done for us, will you bow down to the King of Kings? Will you fall on your face? Will you surrender in complete obedience because you recognize what he has done for you? I believe a chapter like this, one that calls out to remember and not to forget, requires a search of our own hearts. It makes us look inward. And we need to ask the question, are we asking God if he is on our side? Or are we asking God if we are on his side? Today we are called to remember who God is. Do not forget who has brought you to this point. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning grateful for your word, grateful for instruction. As we consider and ponder this passage, a call to remembrance, a call to not to forget, a call to keep, a call to observe. Lord, I pray that we would reflect on our own lives and consider, have we forgot? Have we become sidetracked with self? We need to ask the question of, are we on your side? Lord, that we would bow down and surrender in complete obedience to you. Lord, just go with us from this place. Thank you for each one that is here today. God, I pray that you would bless them, take them home safely. Lord, that through this week, that we would speak of what you have done for us, of the ways in which you have redeemed us, you have called us by name, and you have taken us out of Egypt. We just commit the rest of this day to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.